The following session was recorded live at the Mass Hope Christian Homeschool and Family Discipleship Convention. For further information on Christian homeschooling or on Mass Hope and its events, please visit www.masshope.org or email info@masshope.org.
Good morning, Massachusetts! I said that because Worcester is harder to say. I am really excited to be here. This is my family's and my first visit to Massachusetts. The farthest north we have been in my 10 years of speaking is upstate New York. So this weekend we're going to head on over to Boston, have a little tea. That's what they told us to do. No? Okay, I'm just checking. I'm just feeling you guys out. I'm trying to figure you out already. Okay, I'm from Oregon. Little town. I was actually raised in a little town called Boring. It's a true story. I wasn't from Worcester, but I am from Boring, so bear with me. My husband and I have 7 children. As Heather just said, we are the grandparents of 2. Our daughter Savannah and her husband Ryan have 2 little guys, Wesley and Noah. That makes me a mamsy. And so our youngest daughter Sailor is here. 5 of our 7 are traveling with us, and we're doing something at our house we like to call Diapers to Diploma. And so that's sort of the theme of our family. And one of the things I love to do as I travel around the country is to encourage homeschooling moms especially to remain steadfast in the ways of the Lord. Have you noticed that the culture is not at your back right now? How many of you guys follow me on Facebook? Right? Are we having some fun over there? If you're not following me on Facebook and you want to have a hoot and holler and good time, head on over. Right. People are like, don't do it. I have a page on Facebook called The Busy Mom. You can look me up. I'm also on Instagram at Heidi St. John. And I've been tackling a lot of the cultural issues that are happening right now because I believe there needs to be more men and women speaking to the church about what God has to say about what's happening in the culture. God is not silent on the issues of this generation. Did you know that? His word is as relevant today as it was when it was written. And nothing that's happening around you surprises God. Nothing that's happening in the culture, nothing that's happening at Target is taking your God by surprise. Nothing. And so I'm going to encourage you in the ways of the Lord this week. And I do a conference for women around the nation. It's called Fearless. If you're interested in bringing that conference here to Massachusetts, I would be thrilled to bring that. We do it about 6 times around the country, and 4 of those slots are already full for 2017. So if you're interested, you can email my assistant and my podcast partner, Dorinda Wilson, at dorinda@thebusymom.com. All right, if you haven't heard me speak before, I know many of you. I never like to start speaking without inviting the Lord to join me here on the platform. I trust me when I tell you, my kids hear me speaking in the flesh all the time, and it's not that awesome. All right? So if you wouldn't mind just bowing your heads with me for a moment, let's talk to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with hearts full of anticipation for what you're going to do here in Massachusetts this weekend. Lord, we confess to you that we are a fearful nation. We have in many ways as Christians lost our way. And so, Father, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would encourage us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, even though the weaknesses I have will be obvious to many and the struggles I have will be plain to see. Lord, I thank you that your word says that your strength is made perfect in weakness. Father, I pray for every homeschool parent that's in here today who feels the burden and the fear of a culture pressing in around them. I pray for every faith-worn believer who's sitting in this room today, Lord. For every mother who is exhausted and isn't sure how she's going to keep going, Father, I pray that your Spirit would minister to her. I pray that we might trust you in a new way. Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit, and that the things that, if there's something that comes to my mind that's not from you, Lord, I pray that you'd prevent me from saying it. And if I do say it, I pray that these precious men and women wouldn't even hear it. Lord, you are an amazing and mighty and wonderful and capable God, and we worship and serve you and invite you here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So a little bit about me. I grew up in a home of 7 children. I am the 2nd oldest of 7, so it's not so interesting that I have 7 children of my own, although it is interesting if you ask my husband. When we got married, he was like, 2 children, and I was like, no, that's so boring. And what would we do? Just 2 children? Oh, my word. Just think about how boring and dull that would be. And I didn't realize that that was a prerequisite for homeschooling at the time. See, where I come from, it's very unusual to have more than like 2 or 3 children. And when I go to Costco with all 7 of my children, people look at me like I have 6 heads. And Jay and I thought, well, we sort of came to this little compromise and we'll have 3 children. And he was like, well, I don't really like odd numbers. So then we had 4 children. And then number 5 was a complete and total shock. And you guys were like, really? Because by 5, you'd think you'd have figured it out, right? So we ended up with 7 children. They all have S names: Savannah, Sierra, Skylar, Spencer, Summer, Sydney, and Sailor. And yes, for those of you OCD people, those are alphabetical until you get to the end. And it was an accident, sort of. It's a long story, and I don't have time for it right now. But my point in telling you a little bit about me is just to let you know what I'm talking about when I talk about fear. My father was abusive. The police were a regular fixture at my house when I was growing up. When I was in my early 20s, I was diagnosed with post-traumatic stress disorder and began the first of what would be 20 years on and off of anti-anxiety medication. And so I know that many of you here are like, oh my goodness, I can't believe she just said that out loud. I'm here to tell you that the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And for every single person who struggles with anything, be it fear, be it anxiety, be it worry, be it financial frustration, whatever it is in your life, God wants to set you free. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That is who you are in Jesus. That is who you are in the Lord. And it has taken me many years of prayer and just walking in just one day at a time, sometimes hourly with the Lord, for Him to minister restoration to my heart and to bring healing to my family. When I was young and in my early 20s and when Jay and I began having a family, I remember very distinctly the day I found out I was pregnant with our first daughter, Savannah. She's the one who's almost 25 now, and she has 2 children of her own. And my fears surfaced to the top of my heart because I knew that I grew up in a way that I did not want my daughter to grow up in. And so I began to ask the Lord to set me free from what had been plaguing my family for literally generations. And it's a long story, and I'll tell it kind of over the course of this weekend, but I'm here to tell you right now, we serve a God who is mightier than anything that is happening around us. And He is capable, and He can answer the prayers of His people, and He does. I was reading in Chronicles this morning about God talking to Samuel over Saul, and Samuel's disappointment in some of the decisions that Solomon made. And over and over and over again, God said, if you will, then I. If you, then I. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear them from heaven and will answer their prayers and will heal their land. We are in desperate need of the healing of God in this nation right now. And I want to take you back to the story of Esther because I hope it paints a picture for you of what God is capable of doing. We are being told in this generation that the Bible is no longer relevant. We are being told that the Bible has no place in our lives right now, but I'm here to tell you to bear witness to the healing power of the God that you serve, the God that you and I serve, the one who the Bible says is the Lord of heaven's armies. We are living in a culture, I believe, of biblically illiterate Christians, men and women who claim the name of Jesus and do not know His word and cannot stand on it. And so I'm going to encourage you today, by looking back at the life of Esther, to remember that Esther was part of God's story. God has been writing a story since the dawn of time. And Esther's place in God's story was no less significant than yours is right now. God has you here right now, today, in Worcester, Massachusetts, for such a time as this. And He is not incapable of using you and not incapable of working through people who want to serve Him and will call out to His name. So let's take a look at Esther for just a minute. Esther entered history, which is God's story really, right? History is His story. It's God's story during the reign of King Xerxes. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with King Xerxes, he was one of the most feared leaders in all of Persia. He was known for his brutality, not unlike Nero. And he served and ruled with a rather harsh tone to his kingdom. And when Esther entered God's story, the Persian Empire, where Xerxes ruled, was at its absolute peak. Now, Esther comes into the story. Many of you who are familiar with the story will already know what happened. But for those of you who aren't familiar, Xerxes was married to a woman that the Bible says was the most beautiful woman in all the land. Her name was Vashti. Her name was Queen Vashti. And it seems like Xerxes had a thing for beautiful women. And one night, the Bible records that he was throwing a party, which many historians say was probably more like a drunken party, a lot of drunken men, and he wanted to parade his beautiful wife in front of them, and she said, no. Like probably you would do, right? If your husband said, hey, I'm having a party, my friends are drunk, come on down, I want him to see you, you'd be like, no. Right? That's what Vashti did. Only difference between you and Vashti is that her husband had the right to kill her for that. Your husband doesn't have the right to kill you for that. Now, in different parts of the country, that's not true. But in this part of the country, he doesn't have the right to do that. So she was actually taking a tremendous risk by defying her husband. So he had the right to kill her, but the Bible records that he did not do that. Instead, he was kind and just banished her. So now he's on the hunt for a new wife. And we know he wants someone who's beautiful. And we know that he'll go to any length to find her, and that's exactly what he does. He begins sending out scouts, kind of like the story of Cinderella, right? He begins sending out people out into the land to look for this beautiful woman. And he finds Esther. Now, Esther, the Bible says that she was young. Many historians would say she may have been as young as 14 or 15 years old, but she was very beautiful. And her challenge after being chosen to marry this man, if you just imagine for me for just a moment, I have a 13-year-old daughter. I also have a 22-year-old and a 25-year-old daughter. And I'll tell you, even if some big rich king came and took my 25-year-old daughter, I would be horrified. I would be angry. I would be afraid. Imagine this young woman being taken from her uncle Mordecai to serve under King Xerxes. So her challenge was to serve God in challenging times, not unlike the times that we are living in now. The fear is different, but it is still there. And Xerxes ruled with fear. This is a stone relief showing King Xerxes and the crown prince with his attendants. And if you look throughout historical archives, you will see pictures of this man and the way that he ruled. And he tended to be he was very well known for his brutality. And I want to just give you a glimpse into the Persian Empire, modern day versus in the Middle East. And so right now you can see Esther's story took place in the king's palace in Susa, Persia. And everywhere that you see outlined in red was under the control of King Xerxes. The dude had a lot of power. He had a lot of authority, and Esther knew this. Esther knew this. So now Esther has been called to marry the king. She does so, and right around the same time this is happening, Mordecai enters the scene, right? Remember, Haman is King Xerxes' right-hand guy, and he thinks he's all that. Some of you may know some people like that. He serves this big, powerful guy, and so he's like, I serve that big, powerful guy, which makes me sort of big and powerful. So I want you to bow down to me. And he walks through the streets of Jerusalem or through his city, and Mordecai does not do that because Mordecai only bows to the one true God. Mordecai says, sorry, dude, I think you're pretty cool, but no, I'm not going to do that. So Haman is angry because Mordecai, Esther's uncle, will not bow down to him. And so what does he do? He plots to kill the Jews. The Jews have been plotted against for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years, haven't they? God's people. And so now Esther finds herself in this crazy situation where Mordecai has sent word to her and said to her, I need your help. All right, now let's think about, I'm going to take you back to the map for just a second, because we can see that this is still happening in this part of the world. Believers are still being persecuted. 21 Coptic Christians were recently beheaded for their faith on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. 21 people who refused to bow down, who refused to say, no, we serve the living God, absolutely, brutally executed on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. And this brings us to what Esther was facing. Esther was facing what would be considered a modern-day genocide, and everyone has a role to play. Esther was a Jew. She was young. She had no standing. She had no influence. Many of you are sitting in the room today and you're going, hey, that's sort of like me. That's sort of what I'm not as young as I used to be. But I sort of think, hey, you know, I was young. I don't have standing. I have no influence. Now, listen to her. Mordecai was Esther's older cousin. Her parents died and he adopted her. He exposed this assassination plot that I just told you about against the king because he refused to bow to anyone except for God. And he was willing to be God's servant wherever he was, no matter what happened around him. And now Haman, because of this, Haman has plotted to kill him. And I want to challenge you today because I see so many Christians running in the face of opposition in this nation. We are running, and the answer is not to hide our heads in the sand. The answer is to ask God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I want to ask you if you recognize this morning who Mordecai's enemy really was, who Esther's enemy really was. Now, no one knows that Esther is a Jew, right? So when Haman goes to the king and he says, I want all the Jews killed because they won't bow before you, they don't respect you, the king, of course, is like, well, naturally, let's do that, right? So we've got this huge battle is going on, much like the battle that's happening around us. Why? Because the battle that we are fighting, just like the battle that Esther was fighting, is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. Was Haman really Esther's enemy? Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We share a common enemy, and his name is Satan. We share a common enemy. The same enemy that Esther faced is the enemy that we are facing today. It used to be that when in this country, when someone came against you, they came against your ideas. Now, if you have an idea that even remotely smacks of Christianity in this country, they will not come against your ideas. They will come against you. I spent at least an hour and a half last night taking death threats off of my Facebook page. I think that we need to, it's interesting to me, and I was talking to some of the leaders of Mass Hope today, which, by the way, they need your prayers. Anytime you organize something like this, you can be guaranteed, because the battle is spiritual, that the forces of hell are going to come against you. They're going to try to discourage you. They're going to try to distract you. They're going to try to defeat you. And that's exactly what's happening with Christians who are on the front lines today. And I was speaking to them this morning, just some of the discouragement that I have faced, just standing for principles of righteousness. My heart is really for the church. It's to wake up the church. It's to say, listen, you're stronger than this. You have the power of the living God at your disposal. Why are we running? We're running because of fear. And the Bible says God did not give us a spirit of fear. And our willingness to confront the spirit of fear has emboldened the enemy. It has absolutely emboldened the enemy. And I want to give you some weapons this morning of spiritual warfare. Because if you are like me and you believe that Jesus Christ saved you and died for you and redeemed you, then your life needs to speak for what you believe. We either trust him or we don't, men and women. He's either faithful or he isn't. And what we do with our lives is going to speak volumes to the people around us as to who we serve. So the first weapon of spiritual warfare, I'm going to give you the enemy's weapon. The first weapon is deception. If you're taking notes, now is a good time to start writing. The first weapon is deception. From the very beginning, Satan deceived Eve. Haman deceived the king. The enemy deceives with crafty, emotion-driven arguments, such as when he was in the Garden of Eden with Eve, and he said, you will not surely die. I'm sure many of you can think of lies that are being told in the culture right now. What's happening, and I believe much of the reason why Christians are losing this argument in the culture is because we are making emotional arguments for spiritual problems. We're arguing from emotions rather than going, this is a spiritual problem. This is a problem that God says is only solved through Jesus and through understanding that God sent his son to die, that we might not be separated from him by our sin. Our answer in this generation is not to run, it is to gird up, to go on the offensive, to buckle the belt of truth, Ephesians 6:14, and begin to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our weapon in response to lies is always truth. Men and women, bold lies can only be countered with bold truth. We need to know who we are in Christ. We must begin to use the Bible to guard against the enemy's deception and tear down strongholds. There are strongholds in this nation, and we need to guard against them. The second weapon is fear, and fear tests our faith. I love this verse in Psalm 138, verse 3 says, when I called you, you answered me. But listen to what he goes on to say. You greatly emboldened me. God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. That's when you know it's the Lord. And let me just encourage you really quickly. There's a difference between a spirit of conviction and a spirit of condemnation. A spirit of condemnation, which comes from the enemy, always pushes you down. It always makes you feel inadequate. It always makes you feel unworthy. And the spirit of condemnation is going to speak to you in generalities. He's going to say things to you like, you're going to lose anyway. You're a terrible mother. You can't really homeschool. Why are you even trying? That is the spirit of the enemy. The Spirit of God, which is a spirit of conviction, lifts you up. The Spirit of God says, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. That is the spirit of conviction. We need to learn to listen, to distinguish between the spirit of condemnation and the spirit of conviction, because fear is meant to test our faith. And tests of our faith usually come in areas where we have not gone before. And I would say in the United States of America right now, we've arrived. A Christian must respond to fear with courageous obedience. We do it by acknowledging God's strength and goodness and then not just sitting there, acting. That means we speak for the truth when we know it. The Bible says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Men and women, the answers that this generation needs are found, never found apart from Jesus. We have a president in office right now, Barack Obama, for two terms. He was elected many years ago now on two words. Who knows what they were? That's right. Hope and change. You know what that tells me? That tells me we have a nation that is in desperate need of hope and change, and we believe it's going to be found in a president. I'm here to tell you it's never going to be found in a president. I don't care who he is, and praise God, because our choices are dwindling. Our hope is not found in a president. The Bible says some might trust in horses and some might trust in chariots, but we, the children of God, trust in the name of the Lord. Our trust is not found in a political process. Hallelujah. Our trust and hope is placed only in Jesus, and whenever we place it anywhere else, it is sorely misplaced, and we will be disappointed. We need to act in courageous obedience. Many great leaders of the Bible have had to overcome their fear and weaknesses, and God assured them not to fear because He was what? With them. He was with them. We are called in God's word to have a quiet trust in the sovereignty of God. And because of Esther's brave obedience, an entire nation was saved. Esther did what she knew was right. She prayed to the Lord before she made any move at all. When Haman came to her and said, you've got to go to the king to expose this plot or your people will be killed, can you imagine how she felt? You can't go before the king without an invitation. Vashti was kicked out of the kingdom, and I would imagine if he was humiliated a second time, Esther wouldn't be so lucky. And she knew that. We've got to respond in courageous obedience, which is what Esther did. We can thwart the enemy's plan through disobedience, but he ultimately makes a way for his purposes to be accomplished, and God rewards those who obey. Listen to what Mordecai said to Esther when he detected even a little bit of fear in her. He said, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Don't wallow in your fear, men and women. Ask the Lord for His direction and then act. Act on it. Weapon number three that the enemy uses is pride. I want to just tell you this morning, God is not obligated to bless ideas that don't originate with Him. We've got to be going before the Lord and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? When we act irrationally or we respond out of our emotions, which is often, I'll confess, what I tend to do, when people are attacking me online, I have about 230,000 people that follow me on Facebook, and people can be very, very unkind. And there have been many, many times my husband's come up behind me, he can see me, like I'm reading something, and he's like, oh, Heidi, step away, get away from your computer, step away, back away, what do you need, chocolate, wine, what can I do? Right? Because he knows that my visceral reaction, my fleshly reaction is just to go, boom. That's not the Spirit of God. The Bible says right words spoken in the right time are like apples of gold in a silver setting. We've got to go, Lord, what do you want me to do? And whenever we react out of our flesh, it's always pride. It's always pride. It's, I don't need God for this. I got it. How many of you have ever, don't raise your hand. How many of you guys have ever done that and been like, that was a bad idea, right? I've done that so many times. I could stand up here for 16 hours and entertain you with all the stupid things I've done because I didn't go before the Lord. And it's always out of pride. So how do we respond to the weapon of pride? We do it with prayerful humility. Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Why? Because we don't place our confidence in anyone but the Lord. Our confidence comes from Him alone. We need to know who we are in Christ. Who does God say that I am? It doesn't matter what the culture says, who the culture says you are. This is something I'm noticing. And I'm not from around here, but I can tell you in the Pacific Northwest, this is a battle we've been facing for a long time in the culture. You stand up for righteousness in the culture, and you're going to be labeled immediately. You're a homophobe, you're a bigot, now you're a transgender phobe. You have some sort of a phobia now, apparently. Can I just encourage you? The dictionary says that a phobia is an irrational fear. The next time someone tells you that your disagreement with them is based on an irrational fear, you can say, actually, no, it's based on the Word of God. You are who God says you are. We're afraid of being labeled in this generation. We've got people dying on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea because of the name of Jesus, and we don't want to be insulted on Facebook. We don't want to be called names. I don't like it either. I'm not telling you that I like it. I don't. But we're going to have to toughen up a little bit to be able to know who we are. We're afraid of being labeled. We don't want to be labeled. I'm not a hater. I don't hate anybody, actually. I know in my heart I have many friends in Portland who come from the homosexual community. I have never remembered hating any of them. This is not about hate, but the culture is going to tell you that it is. They're going to label you and give you all these different labels. Men and women, the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God labeled you. Are you ready for this? You wear the label redeemed, and no one can relabel you. Write that down. I wear the label redeemed. I am redeemed. No one can relabel you. Once the Lord of the universe says you're redeemed, nobody else can do anything about it. That's who you are. We respond in prayerful humility. God had Esther in the right place at the right time. Because of Esther's decision to prayerfully ask God what to do and then act in courageous obedience, an entire nation was saved. She foiled a plot that would have meant the destruction of the Jewish people, but because she was given boldness by the Holy Spirit and she acted in courageous obedience, an entire nation was saved. God had Esther in the right place at the right time, just like you. You have been given, the Bible says, everything you need to stand for righteousness in the generation that you live in. We have a timeline on the wall in our house. And up in our schoolroom, and it's old now, and if you can kind of look past it, where the parrot chewed it all up, and that time that I spilled my coffee on, and there's a couple of tear stains, not going to lie, halfway down the timeline where I was just like, why am I doing this homeschooling thing? It's going to kill me. But if you look on my timeline, you'll see that I have the birth of Christ up on that timeline. And if you go a little bit farther, you're going to see stories of people like George Washington, and Abraham Lincoln, and Florence Nightingale, and George Washington Carver, and many, many women, George Mueller, people who have served God, Corrie Ten Boom, people who have served God with what the world considered reckless abandon. And God did amazing things through them, because it is God's Spirit in them who does amazing things. If you go down that timeline to 1967, you're going to see something on there that's important to me. It may not be so important to you, but it's important to me. That's the birth of J. St. John, my husband. And if you go a little bit farther to 1970, you'll see that God said, now's time for Heidi St. John to come into my story. And in 1989, just like God has you right here, right now, in 1989, God, who never does anything apart from a kingdom purpose, said, this is the time for Jay and Heidi to get married. And so in 1989... we committed to living life together for the kingdom of God. In 1991, God said, it's time for Savannah to become part of my story. And so on a hot September day in 1991, I gave birth to my first daughter, an answer to many, many years of prayer. In 1993, God said, now it's time for Sierra to join. In 1997, God said, here you go. I'm going to give you Skyler. Train him up. He's an arrow in the hand of a warrior. I want to use him for my kingdom. I got a kingdom purpose for Skyler. In 1997, that's what God did. In 2001, Spencer came along. In 2003, Summer came along. In 2005, God gave us Sydney. Every single one of those kids. In 2010, God said, here's your little caboose baby. You can name her Sailor, because I was out of the end of my alphabeticalness. But every single one of those kids has been given to us like arrows in the hands of a warrior. God never does anything apart from a kingdom purpose. And you will see the birthdays of all of my children, including our marriage date on that timeline. Why? Because I want my children to see that their place on that timeline is no less significant than any of the other people whose names and stories we study. God has a purpose for every single one of us. He says in his word in Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, right? Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. That is God's promise to you. Esther was in the right place at the right time, just like you. Right place, right time. Esther had a choice to make in the culture. Esther could have run away in fear and saved her own skin, or she could have been obedient to the Lord and risked everything, knowing that God was going to strengthen her. Esther had a choice to make, just like you. You have a choice to make. And like I said a few minutes ago, what you say about your relationship with God is lived out in front of other people by the way that you live. What you believe should permeate every part of your being. If you're struggling with fear in this generation and you want to find peace, I'm going to give you a couple of ways to find it. The first thing that you want to do is to live a prayer-dependent life. Live a prayer-dependent life. What, if anything, has God asked you to do that later on you realized, oh my goodness, I was in the right place at the right time. I just didn't know it then. God has a purpose for each one of our lives, and finding out what it can be straightforward. What that purpose is, it can be straightforward, or it can be something that we wrestle with. We can think that we know what God's purpose is only for God to take it from us and give us something else. And no matter what God does in our life, our responsibility is to go, all right, didn't see that coming, but I trust you. I know that you're good. The Bible says that God's heart toward you is good, that everything he does is good, that God takes evil things and uses them for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Each one of us has a purpose in God's master plan, however insignificant we might feel. And the book of Esther proves it. An orphan became a queen and saved her people from extinction, all for the glory of God. And that's what we're here to do, men and women. We're not here to get rich. We're not here to send our kids to Harvard, although I'm happy for you if you do. We're here to bear witness to the redeeming power of the Lord. We're going to spend eternity in heaven. We are here for just a little tiny bit of time. Eternity is a long time. And we're going to spend it, the Bible says, those of us who know the Lord, with him. We must not try to increase our human courage. Instead, we must learn to put our faith into action. You're not the little engine that could. You're not trying to just pump yourself up. You're trying, and I hope you will, go before the Lord and say, Father, help me, give me courage. This scares me. I don't like this. Help me stand for righteousness. The answer to facing sin is not to condone it. Because men and women, at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter what we think is right and wrong. It only matters what God thinks. It wouldn't really matter if I didn't believe in gravity. Gravity will suck me to the ground the minute I step off this stage. People will say, well, they don't, so-and-so doesn't believe that. Not everybody believes the same way. It doesn't change the truth of the Word of God. The Bible says there is such a thing as truth, and guess what? Man does not define it. God does. God defines truth. I'm going to ask you a question. Would God lie to you? Would he abandon you? Would he leave you alone with no defense? No, God said that you are always under his protection, that he watches over you. Some of you are struggling with some pretty serious things right now. I understand. When I was growing up and my father was beating me, there were many, many times when I just thought, where's the Lord? Why has he abandoned me? Why isn't anyone coming to my rescue except the police? Why? Why isn't anyone hearing me? Do you know that God had a purpose in that? God has taken what the enemy meant to use for evil and turned it into good. Do you know the person who can minister best to someone who has been abused is someone who has been abused? The person who is most able to minister to the woman who is going through breast cancer is the breast cancer survivor. God will not waste anything that has happened in your life. He wants to use it for his glory if you'll give it to him. He wants you to live a fear free life. And we do that by putting our faith into action. There are a lot of reasons to walk in a way that pleases the Lord, but to me, one of the main reasons is that my children are watching me. Your children are watching you. And like I've said to my kids many, many times, I'm not trying to psych myself up. Every time I get to speak in front of people, it's interesting to me, I've said this many times, that God would ask a woman who's been diagnosed with panic disorder and has suffered with panic attacks my entire life to speak in front of thousands of people. Doesn't that seem like an odd thing to do? when God said, Heidi, I want you to do this, I was like, oh no, I was kind of like Moses. I was like, I think you got the wrong girl. I think you should ask so-and-so over there because, you know, he doesn't freak out over nothing. That's just me. I do that. Sweaty palms over nothing. And God said, no, you know what, Heidi? If you'll just let me, I want to do something amazing through you because my strength is made perfect in weakness. If you're feeling weak in this room today, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, I don't know if I'm up for this homeschooling thing, I'm here to tell you, you absolutely, if you feel weak, you're right where God wants you. He does not want you to get to the end of your homeschool journey or to the end of your life and go, well, I was amazing at that, wasn't I? My kids wouldn't be so amazing had I not found Rebecca all those years ago. He doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to do kind of like what I did when my first two kids graduated from high school. I literally fell down on the stage and was like, thank you, Jesus, that was all you. Right? Because he knows how weak we are. He knows we're dust. He knows we're yelling at our kids. He knows we're struggling with math. He knows we're sick of it. He wants us to come to him because he wants us at the end of the day when we are done with this thing he's called us to do to give all the glory to him. That's what he wants. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Are you living fearlessly because your kids are watching you? Several years ago, in a moment, one of my many moments of desperation before the Lord, and God had asked me to speak in front of right around 20,000 people, and my knees were knocking. Boy, anxiety girl, she showed up, I'll tell you what. And I called my friend Dorinda, and I asked her, I said, could your husband, who's a jeweler, I said, could he make me a necklace that says fearless on it? Anything. I just want to be able to, I feel like I need something to touch, like a touchstone. And so he designed a necklace for me, said fearless on it, and on the back of it is engraved 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given me a spirit of fear, a power and love and a sound mind. And I wore that around for a little while, and then we had them made, and they're here today. If you're struggling with fear, I want to encourage you. God has more for you than that. The fact that Paul would say to Timothy, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, tells me two things. One, fear is a spirit. Fear is a spirit. And two, it's not from God. Those two things have reminded me over and over and over again when I feel afraid and my knees are knocking and I'm looking to the back of a crowded room to meet my husband's eyes so that he can reassure me. That the fear that sometimes threatens to overwhelm us, and I see it happen every single day. I see it happen on social media with Christians. I see it happen in the stores that I go to. I see it happen in churches. We are cowering under fear, and I'm here to tell you, that is not God. And you are the people of God. You are God's children. He does not want you running to the back of the battle lines. He wants you up front. You serve the Lord of heaven's armies. Get up there. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Has God redeemed you? Say so. Has he set you free from a sin that you've struggled with your entire life? Say so. Are you still struggling with that sin? Say so. Get people around you to pray for you. Satan wants you isolated. He loves an isolated Christian. The Christian who just cannot bring themselves to say, man, I'm struggling. I'll tell you what, about 3 years ago, when I finally started telling audiences that I've been struggling with panic attacks my entire life, it was like I got set free. I was so afraid someone was going to see me nervous. Now they all go, oh, look at you. You're having a panic attack, right? It's humbling. That's where God wants us. God wants to set us free. Are you living fearlessly? What does your life say about your faith in God? And can I just add really quickly, because I only have a few minutes left. It matters the tone in which you take when you engage the world. We are called to speak the truth in love. When we don't speak the truth because we think we're being merciful and compassionate, it's not actually love. Love tells the truth. If I see one of my kids driving their car too fast toward a cliff and I just go, well, I don't want to ruin their ride. They really are enjoying it. I don't want to make them feel uncomfortable about the way they like to drive their car. Or if I see my kids doing something that I know is harmful, you can bet your bottom dollar I'm going to say, stop it! God has given us instructions for how to live our lives, and we are called as believers to bear witness to the truth. The culture will tell you that truth is subjective. God said, no, it's not. It's not subjective. I define it. It's God's truth is the only truth that there is. And our lives need to bear witness to the truth of God, but we've got to be loving. We've got to be kind. I wish I had more time this morning. I could tell you story after story after story. My husband was a pastor for 20 years of people that came into our church, broken people, people who were living lifestyles that we knew were wrong. And you know what we did? We loved them. We never lied to him. And that's what we need to be doing in this generation. We love people. We're called to love, but we are also called to truth. Jesus was the ultimate paradox, wasn't he? Of love and truth, which is ultimately what sent him to the cross. To tell the truth is not easy, but we have been called by God to bear witness to the truth of the Word of God. So if you struggle fear, here's a couple places for you to start. Remember 2 Timothy 1:7. God's Spirit does not make you timid. Don't you love that? I love this translation. For the Spirit that God gave us doesn't make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And will it cost you something? Yes, it will. It costs Jesus everything. I spoke about this yesterday on my Facebook page, not as a busy mom, but just over on my own personal page on Facebook. And I made a public post, and I was just talking about our responsibility as believers in this generation to bear witness to the truth. And it will cost you something. We need to count the cost. Can you count it? I believe that with God's help, you can. I believe that God will give you the strength that you need and the wisdom that you need. We need wisdom in this generation. We need to be crying out to God, Father, tell me, how am I supposed to respond? How can I bear witness to your healing in my life? How can I give me the words to express the love that you have for people? Will it always be well received? No. I've noticed that in the culture now, no matter how loving I am, still people come against me. The enemy has taken off his mask in this generation. He doesn't even need to wear a mask anymore. And so what we're facing now is sheer evil. But our response is no different. We are called to respond in a way that bears witness to the love and mercy and grace that saved us. God said that while we were still in our sins, while we were shaking our fist at him, he sent his son, his only son, to die a terrible death. We all know what crucifixion is now, right? Because we just saw it happening last week to a Christian pastor in the Middle East. God sent his son to die a terrible death so that we would not be separated from God. And we are not called to live a life of cheap grace. What God did for you cost him everything. I want to encourage you with everything I have this weekend to take a stand for righteousness. Let your children see that you are not afraid, that you serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who the Bible says spread out the heavens like a canopy over the earth. You serve a mighty God, and your life should bear witness of it first to your children and then to a world around you. God did not create you to cower in fear. He created you to live victoriously. One of these days, you guys, I don't know about you, but I'm so excited for the Lord to return, and one of these days, we're going to heaven. We should be some of the happiest people on the planet. Just a couple of weekends ago, I've been on the road since almost the end of February now, so it's longer than that, but at home, when I was at home in February in Battleground, Washington, which is where I live, my husband and I heard this crazy noise. It was like, and I was like, yes, he's here. I ran, darted it out into the back of my husband's like, what is going on? And I'm standing there, and I waited. Nothing. I was like, shoot, I'm getting so tired of being here. But I'm looking for his return. That's what he said. That's what he told us to do. He said, be ready. Be ready. Sometimes you're going to get disappointed. You're going to hear a foghorn. It'll be for nothing. But you need to be ready. Be ready. God's coming back. We're going to give an answer to him, men and women, for the way we lived our lives. We're going to stand before the Lord who created us. And I don't know about you, but I want to hear, well done. Yes, screwed up a couple times, but overall, well done. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward with great anticipation to seeing the Lord face to face. And he's coming. It's not going to be long. Would you guys close in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the assurance that you give us in your word of who you are. Lord, I thank you for what you have done in my life and for what you are continuing to do, Lord, for showing me who you are, for showing us who you are, Lord. Your word says that if we don't give praise and glory to you, even the rocks will cry out. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us boldness. I pray that you would fill this generation, revive us, Father. I pray that you would fill this generation of believers with strength and courage and boldness and love so that we might bear witness to who you are. Thank you that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And we look forward, Father, without fear to what you're going to do as we follow you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Massachusetts. I'm so happy you're here.